Amen. Jesus is the answer for a me. That's a great thought. It's a great song. It's a great way to begin. My Bible's open to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I encourage you to get your Bible. Open that up. We're going to be looking at a story there that is very important. If I had to be in one chapter of the New Testament, put me in Mark 5. Three miracles, one right after the other. Powerful, fast-moving, and very exciting. All of them start with the letter D. Jesus casts out a demon. Jesus heals somebody with a disease. And then Jesus raises someone from the dead. And what we see in that powerful chapter is that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. He's more powerful than demons. He's more powerful than diseases. He's more powerful than death itself. And he shows that he is God. He is God on earth. This morning, we're going to take a look at just one of those miracles as we think about how important it is to see and appreciate Jesus Christ. So good to see each of you. We've got some folks here just haven't been here in a long, long time, and we're so glad you could be with us. We welcome those, as Larry said, who are watching us on live stream, and to see how important our fellowship is. In those months when we were worshiping at home, it just wasn't the same thing. And this is so valuable. This is something we can never, ever take for granted. Not only each other, not only our fellowship, but to worship God and to see how powerful, powerful he is. It is good to be here today. Robert Ballard is a scientist, and you may recognize his name because he is the man who's responsible for discovering the Titanic on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. There's been all kinds of documentaries, all kinds of magazine articles, been all kinds of books about that discovery. Of that ship that lies rusting on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. A sad, tragic story. But what Ballard could not do, although he found that Titanic, and he's been back numerous times, he could not bring that Titanic back up to the surface. He could not recover the ship. Even today, it lies on the bottom of that ocean, just rusting away. And I thought, what a parallel to a lot of lives today. There's been a lot of lives ruined by sin. And they are laying on the ocean bottom of life itself. Maybe there's been a divorce, and that's crushed them. Maybe there's been drug addiction, and that's ruined them. Maybe the shame and guilt has overcome them. And what's happened is, they've lied on the bottom of life, unable and not knowing how to recover life as God wants us to. And so this morning what we're going to talk about is how to recover, the positive steps of recovery. We remind ourselves what was promised in Paul's writings to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, about our salvation. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You made a mistake. You committed a sin. Your life looks like the Titanic on the bottom of the ocean. Just a mess. But that's now how God intends you to live. God intends you to recover, get back to where things should be. You know, that Titanic, when you ever see those pictures of it first going out on its maiden voyage, it was the ship of all ships. It was large, it was beautiful, not today. And as God has made you, and just the way you are, God has wired you, put your looks upon you just the way you are. But to be lying on the bottom floor of the ocean of life is not the way God intended it to be. And so this morning, let's talk about the positive steps of recovery. There are a lot of stories in our Bible about wrecked lives. We could talk about David and Bathsheba. We could go to Proverbs 7, that young man walking down the wrong street, talking to the wrong person, winds up in all kinds of trouble. We could talk about the prodigal son. That's a story of a wrecked life. But I want to turn to Mark chapter 5, if you will. Look at the first 19 verses. This is the first miracle in the series of three miracles found here in the book of Mark. It's about the demon-possessed man. And what we see are parallels parallels to what happened to him and parallels to our lives spiritually. And that's why I wanted to notice this. Let's read the text, and then let's point out some things in this. It says, "And they came to the other side of the sea, and to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he came out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him. The shackles had broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gnashing himself with stones." Just stop there for a moment. Imagine a good night's sleep with this guy in the neighborhood. Imagine somebody saying, "Why doesn't somebody do something?" Well, we've tried. We tried to chain him up, and he broke the chains. We tried to put shackles on him, and he broke the shackles. What can we do? "Seeing Jesus," verse 6, "from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him." Now, in verse 7, I want you to notice three things this demon tells us about Jesus. Crying out with a loud voice, he says, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus?" This is probably the first time he ever ran into Jesus, but he knew the name of Jesus. Then he says, "Son of the Most High God." He understood who Jesus was. Jesus is the Son of God. "I implore you," verse 7, "by God, do not torment me." He knew what Jesus could do. He knew what power Jesus had. "For he had been saying," verse 8, "to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountainside. And they entreated him, saying, send us into the swine so we may enter them. He gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them. And they were drowned in the sea." What a mess. Can you imagine? It goes on. "And those who tended ran away, reported in the city and out in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to entreat him to depart from their region. And he was getting to the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. But he did not let him, but he said, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you." This story is found also in Matthew. It's found also in the book of Luke. And I want to, as we pull those three accounts together, here's a little list of some things we come up with. First of all, this man was living in the tombs. Living in the cemetery, we would say. Luke tells us he had not put on clothes for a long time. So you can imagine how he might have looked. Also tells us in the gospel accounts that he had gnashed himself or cut himself with rocks. It tells us that he was violent and uncontrollable. It tells us that he screamed at night. And then Luke's account says that they even had a guard watching over him. And so we look at this man and we see how a mess he was. But we see how Jesus changed his life and how powerful those things came about. And one of the first things I want to notice as we look at this, we notice the effect that this person had. We notice a parallel to the deteriorating effects of sin. As this man was living in a demon in him, there is a parallel to what sin will do to us. And one of the first things we notice is sin has a way of controlling your lives. You see, this man was controlled. This man could not say, you know what, I'm going to put a suit and tie on, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to go to work tomorrow. The demon took over his life. Normal people don't run around naked. Normal people don't live in a cemetery. Normal people don't cut themselves with rocks. This man had a spirit in him that was unclean. He was controlled by that spirit. Sin does the same thing to us. Sin will have us saying things we would never say. Sin has us doing things we would never do, and it has that effect upon us. Romans chapter 6 talks about how we become a master and how we become a slave to sin. Second thing we need to notice, a parallel between this man and sin, we notice that sin takes you places where you do not belong. Now, when we think of cemeteries, and I've been to a lot of cemeteries. I like going to cemeteries. That's kind of weird, maybe. But I like going to cemeteries. Deb and I used to have picnics in cemeteries. I used to take my kids when they learned to drive in cemeteries. I said, you know what? There's a lot of curvy roads, and if y'all mess up, we just open the door and roll you out here, you know? Here we are. Our cemeteries are like parks. They have statues, and they're beautiful, and they're nice. And those who create cemeteries try to create an atmosphere where it's inviting. Not back there. Back then, there were caves, and they were creepy. And you didn't go there unless you had to go there. Sin takes you places you don't go. And that's what we see here. And we see that this man wasn't just passing through the cemeteries. He was living in the cemeteries. Why would you do that? And then we also notice, sin puts you around people who will not help you. What did this demon-possessed man find in cemeteries? Dead people. That's what you find in cemeteries. You don't find people there to help you. What does sin do to us? Sin puts us around people who's going to take us farther and farther away from Jesus. They're not going to help us in our thinking. They're not going to help us in our righteousness. It tends to take us to one bad thing, to the next bad thing, to the next bad thing. And that's what happens when sin is in our lives, and we see that parallel. Sin leads you to doing things that you should never do. Again, we see the parallel to this man. This man was cutting himself with rocks. This man would not let people pass down the road. This man was kind of violent. This is what sin does to us when we think about taking over our life. And what we find is sin always leads to the same outcome every time, and that's spiritual death. Notice some verses. The Bible teaches us here in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sometimes young people need to understand this lesson, that when you go out and sow your wide oats, that there's always a harvest coming. And you have to realize there's always a payday coming. And that payday, if you're not with God, is not going to be a good thing. The wages of sin is death. Death there he's talking about is a spiritual type of death. James chapter 1 would say it this way in verse 14, 15. He would say, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's run its course, brings forth death. That's what sin does. It doesn't make you better. It's not going to give you a better marriage. It's not going to strengthen your character. It's not going to give you a good reputation. In Proverbs chapter 7, as we think about that young man going to a harlot, the Bible says in verse 23, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hurries to the snare, he does not know it will cost him his life. And that's just the reality of sin. It's going to cost you your life. Now, there's another parallel I want us to see here, and that is the divine confrontation with sin. Go back to our text, if you will, Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 6, look at verse 7. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, crying out with a loud voice. He said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he, that's Jesus, had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. What we find is that Jesus was driving the demons out of the man, just as Jesus wants to drive the sin out of your life. And what an interesting verse. In the book of Micah, in chapter 7, as the demons went into the pigs rushed into the sea. And in Micah 7, verse 19, he will take pity on us. He will trample our wrongdoings. Yes, they will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. That's what God comes to do. That's what God wants us to do. And we need to see and appreciate, and this is hard in our times today, that Jesus will trouble you until you leave sin. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus is good. But as long as you got one foot in sin, you're going to be bothered by things. You're going to be troubled when you read your Bible. You're going to be troubled when you come to worship, because Jesus is trying to get you to a righteous type of life. He will trouble you until you leave the sin. Know some examples of this. In Acts 2, when Peter was preaching, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." Imagine you got a stake in your heart. That's how you're going to die, isn't it? They heard something. They didn't say, "Well, that's interesting. Good sermon, Peter. See you next Sunday." They didn't say that, did they? As Peter was preaching, I don't believe he was done with his sermon. They shouted out, "What do we do?" Because he said something that cut them. When Stephen was preaching in Acts 7, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick." When Paul was preaching to Felix in Acts 24, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. And I want you to understand that when you're not on the right side with God, Bible preaching will trouble you. It will trouble you because you need to be right with God. Jesus will trouble you until you leave your sin. And what I mean by this is, our preaching may make you uncomfortable. And we're not going to apologize for that. We're not going to hide behind that. We're not going to say, "We want you all to go home and feel great today. Everyone's fine. Everyone's perfect." When we come to our Bible, it's God who's right. It's God who's perfect. And when I'm sitting in the assembly and somebody's preaching and he steps on my toes, I need to realize that's God trying to get me to leave sin. Now, we have throughout our times today people who are looking for special churches. I want a church that says my divorce is okay for whatever reason. You'll find a church like that. I want a church that says it's okay to drink alcohol, no questions asked. You'll find a church like that. I want a church that asks no questions and says I can do whatever I want to do. And you can find a church like that. But you will remain like the Titanic on the bottom of the floor of life, never recovering, because without Jesus, you're not going to make it. And that's what we see here. Jesus did that. And so when we think about this, Jesus will separate you from sin, or your sin will separate you from Jesus. That's what we find in Mark 5. Powerful thing, isn't it? And so there'll be sermons I thump. There'll be sermons I may knock the shine off your shoes. There'll be sermons you may leave and you may not say good sermon because it stung you. There may be sermons you go home in tears because it means I've got to change. There may be sermons that you realize I'm just not where I need to be with Jesus. And rather saying, "You know what? I'm going to spend this afternoon looking for another church. I need to thank God that the Bible's being preached." Because that's how we get off the floor of the ocean. That's how we recover as God wants us to. And so then in our text, what we find the demonstration of recovery from sin. And what we notice with this demon-possessed man, it begins with some visible changes. Immediately, it says that he is sitting down. No longer is a need for a guard. No longer are there chains necessary. No longer are there shackles. He seems to be calm. He seems to be peaceable. He seems to be under control all by himself. He's a changed person. The text also tells us that he's now clothed. He's decent. He realizes the way he was wasn't right, and so he's clothed himself. The Bible also says that he was in his right mind. He's sober-minded. He's sensible. He's now become trustworthy. And what we find with this man is that he's wanting to be with Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus. And that's how we see the man recovered. He got off of that bottom of life, and he became useful. He became someone who's acceptable, someone who's dependable, as we think about that. And when we turn from our sins, that's what God does. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized in Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, and nor that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." It's not just adding church to your busy schedule. It's not just saying, you know, I got lots of things to do. I'll carve a little bit of time for God. It's I'm different now. I was down here in the bottom of the floor like the Titanic. I was a mess. I was deteriorating. God has raised me up. Now I'm different. We see this in the book of Corinthians, where Paul would say, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Colossians. Let's just run through some verses that show that change. Colossians, if you will, chapter 3. And notice, he just kind of shows, this is what it's going to look like. This is what recovery is. This is what we see. It's not that old wrecked Titanic brought up to the surface. It's back to the way it used to be. It's brand new. It's different. So in Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. There's a change in your thinking there. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things the wrath of God will come. And in them you once walked, and you were living in them. And we could add right there, that's what took you to the bottom of the ocean. That's what Christ your soul. But now, verse 8, you put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices, and put on a new self who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all in all. And as for those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord forgave you, also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, God hasn't just pulled you off that wreck of that floor. God has changed you. You're different now. You think differently. You act differently. You're a different person. That's what we see as we think about this concept of the recovery we find with God. So let's now look at some ways this comes about. Recovery happens when we focus upon God's promises and not your failing problems. As it says there in Colossians, as it says in the book of Hebrews, our focus on thing above, we put our eyes on Jesus. We stop looking at self, we stop looking at others, we stop looking at problems, and we put our attention upon God. What happens is we change. We change because our attention is upon the promises of God. Got your Bible? Turn with me to Hebrews 13, if you will. Hebrews 13, and let's look at verse 5 and 6. The writer William Frey tells a story about his own life. He said, when I was a younger man, I volunteered to read to a degree student named John, who was blind. One day I asked John, how did you lose your sight? He said there was a chemical explosion at the age of 13. And I asked John, how did that make you feel? He said, for me, life was over. I felt helpless. I hated God. For the first 6 months, I did nothing to improve my lot in life. I would eat all my meals alone in my room. One day, my father entered the room and said, John, winter's coming. The storm windows need to be put in, and that's your job. I want those hung by the time I get home this evening or else. Then he turned, walked out of the room, and slammed the door. I got so angry. I thought, who does he think I am? I'm blind. I was so angry, I decided to do it. I felt my way to the garage, found the windows, located the necessary tools, found the ladder, and all the while muttering under my breath, I'll show him, I'll fall off this ladder, and they'll have a blind and paralyzed son. I got the windows up, and I found out later on, my father was never more than 4 feet away from me the entire time. Now look in Hebrews chapter 13, if you will, verse 5 and verse 6. He says, at the end of verse 5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? How do we recover? How do we get off the bottom of life? You put your attention upon the promises of God. Secondly, what we need to do is we think about this. Recovery happens when you put more trust in God's word than your own feelings. And again, we understand God's word is true. Psalms 19, as it talks about God's word, it is right, it is perfect, it is sure. That's where our confidence is. Our confidence is in what God can do for us. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world, is what 1 John says. And so we don't feel like it is never a standard in the Bible. It's a standard of America. I will be at church if I feel like it. I'll read my Bible if I feel like it. I'll be nice if I feel like it. I will forgive you if I feel like it. And if I don't feel like it, guess what? I'm not going to do it. But have you ever noticed God never asked that, did he? God never asked that. God never said, hey, Moses, got the Egyptians behind you, the Red Sea in front of you. I'm going to open this up. You're going to cross. It's going to be difficult. By the way, how do you feel about that? He never said to good old Noah, Noah, when that door's closed, every human being outside is going to die. By the way, how do you feel about that? Peter, Paul, you're going to be in prison for preaching my name. How do you feel about that? And Jesus, my son, you're going to be nailed to the cross. By the way, how do you feel about that? God never asked that. And there'll be times when you don't feel like it. There'll be times when you don't want to do that, but you put your hope in God, not yourself. That is the difference. Number three, recovery happens when you walk away from what took you away. That's what happens in sin. Somebody or something took us away from God. You walk away from those things, and you see how important that is. You know, the demon-possessed man, once he was clothed, sitting down, he would say, hey, Jesus, you want to come over to my place? I live over here at tomb number three. I'm going to stay in tomb number three. You want to come with me? Now, he was done with cemeteries. He was done with screaming at night. He was done with cutting himself with rocks. He was done with running around naked. That was his former life. Now he was changed. And when we think about coming to Christ, it's not a matter I just get baptized and nothing else has really changed in my life. Wrong. If I want to get off that bottom and quit deteriorating spiritually, I've got to walk away from what took me away. Sometimes it's people in my life. Sometimes it's things I like to do. But if they're taking me away from God, I need to do that. And then number four, recovery happens when you do what the Lord says. And notice again, back in Mark chapter 5, notice the last two verses. Verse 18 says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. I want to go with you, Jesus. I mean, I don't know where you're going, but let me go with you. Verse 19, he did not let him, but said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. And how he's had mercy on you. And what he did is, he obeyed the Lord. And when we obey the Lord, we will have recovery. The bottom of your outline sheets have this little thing from Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 is the story of the lost. Lost sheep, lost coin, and lost boys. And there's a series of progressions there. I want you to notice this. You see, it begins out in the field. That's where the sheep are. They're out in the field. We're out in nature here. Then it moves into a house. This woman lost a coin in her house, and she swept her house. And then it moves to a family. Notice how each of these are progressing to greater things. We noticed there was one out of 100 sheep that was missing. There was 100 sheep, he lost one. We go inside the house, and she had 10 coins, and she lost one of the coins. We look at the family, and there were two sons, and one of them was gone. We look at the sheep wandered away. We look at the coins, it was misplaced. We look at the father himself said, my son is dead. But now, notice the progression of rejoicing. With the sheep, it says there was joy in heaven. With the coins, it says there was joy among the angels. And then with the prodigal, we see the father was rejoicing. Again, a series of progressions. I think from least important to most important. And as we think about this lesson, that's what we need to see, that God is concerned about you. We have been that lost sheep, we've been that lost coin, we've been that lost son. And we may still be lost. And the question is, are we going to remain on the bottom of the ocean deteriorating, or is God wanting to bring you up, restore you, recover you, and isn't it time to be what God wants us to be? How do I do that? That's what we talked about this morning. And so this morning, if we can be of any help to you, we want you to see that. We want you to see that we've all been on the ocean bottom. We've all been that prodigal. We've all been that lost sheep. We've all been that lost coin. But God's patience and God's grace has brought us to where we are today. What a salvation and blessings that is. And maybe sometimes even among us, we take that for granted. Another Sunday, another church service, nothing much changes. We need to remind ourselves, what a blessing. And as I said over and over before, can you imagine in your life where you would be today without Jesus? How many marriages would you have wrecked by now? How many addictions would you have had? How many years left in prison would you have to serve? Would you even be alive today had it not been for Jesus? And so when we think about this, it doesn't end with that. It even goes on past death. Where will I spend eternity? If I have Jesus in my life, I'm following, obeying, and trying to be what he wants me to be, heaven is mine. It's God's promise. But if I try to go it on my own, calling my shots as I want to call them, just pick and choose and whatever I want to do, then I might always be that deteriorating wreck on the bottom of the floor. We need to see the difference. If we can be of any help, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?